Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
To initially address the fact that there is like no way that this community, that this group, that this ministry would be what it is without our team, our squad. And so I just want to say, like, I am so incredibly thankful and blessed for those of you that serve on our team. You guys are absolutely, like, family to us. And this whole community, like, when I say we, I'm referring to my wife and I. Just so you know, I'm not weird like that. So I'm referring to my wife and I. Like, we love this group. We love this fellowship, this community so much. And we are going to miss it. We're going to miss it a lot. So I'm trying to discern what I should say and what I shouldn't say. I'll just keep it short and sweet. Let's just keep it short and sweet. I will say that how God has moved here, how God has used this season here at Ignition has nothing to do with me or my wife being these like special great people. The only reason we are able to be used in the way that God has chosen to use us is strictly by his grace. And so I just want to communicate the fact, like I communicate this a lot, that church is not a place where, like, when God created, oh man, here it goes. When God created the church, he did not create it with the intent of us coming and sitting in a group and having surface level relationships with each other and just hearing people lead us in worship and hearing a teacher teach his word and then go out and just live our separate lives. He created the church with the intent of us living in community with each other, us going through the good, the bad, and the ugly together. The Bible says that we are the body of Christ and that we are members one of another. The Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And like I said last night at service, Jesus goes so far as to say that the world will know your love for me. This is Jesus speaking. The world will know your love for me by the love that you have for one another. And in order for us to really love each other well and truly love each other in the relational sense, we have to be spending time together. We have to be real with each other. We have to be deep with each other. The James, I think it's chapter 5. We're about to go through it, I think next week, where it talks about like confessing to one another and being healed. Like God has given us this gift of community, this gift of the church to use to sharpen each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. And so I am so thankful for this group. I'm so thankful for the community that God has given us here. And I know as I was really wrestling with these things, because this was not an easy decision for us whatsoever. This was incredibly difficult, and this was every single Thursday I'd be here asking God, did I hear you right? If you don't want us to go, please shut the door and we will stay. But he continued to hold the door open, and what we believe was confirmation for calling us into a different season, so we're doing that. So I was wrestling with these things, but I had the opportunity to sit down. I'm going to introduce Dan here in a second, but I had the opportunity to sit down with Dan and get coffee with him, and we just sat down, and we hadn't talked really for like 10 years. He was a youth pastor here when I was a senior in high school, over on the East Campus, so wasn't as good as the West Campus, but no, I'm just kidding. So I hadn't had like a really deep conversation with him for a long time, but I sat down and we ended up talking for like 2.5 hours, and I had such peace about the fact that this was of God, that God is absolutely orchestrating this, that his hand is in it, and I am so thankful that the Lord is doing what he's doing. And so I'm very confident in and what the Lord is doing here at Ignition. Like, our team is fantastic and they're so great, and this community is going to continue to be what it is. But I'm going to stop talking. I need to put a period, because I'll just keep going. So I'm going to invite Dan Swanson, Pastor Dan, to come up, and he's going to share with us a little bit about himself. Yeah.
This is really surreal, because, as he says, you know, you're mocking the East Campus, and where do you lead your ministry, bruh? Seriously, Mr. West, are you kidding me? It's really rude. So JD texted me a little thing to say, I don't know most of you, and it's like, talk about yourself, talk about your life. I hate that, but I kind of need to a little bit, because he told me I have to. He's way stronger than me, younger, handsomer. So he says, tell them about your life. So my life is, I'm from Chicago. Any Illinois people here? Literally?
Couple?
God bless you. Cubs fans?
Yeah.
Yes. We'll get that more people. We'll get more Cubs fans here. Went to a lot of churches in my life. Baptist, grew up in a loosely Baptist church, kind of a non-denom Baptist church. But I went to church at like 4 weeks of age, like being 4 weeks old. Like, I've been in church my entire life. And that's awesome, and it's really amazing, but there's parts of it that, you know, kind of were difficult too. At some point in time, we'll elaborate on that when it's appropriate, teaching-wise. But moved here to Arizona in 2003 to be a youth pastor with a buddy of mine up in Chandler, a little church plant up in Chandler that we did. And I had a million jobs. I'm super ADD, ADHD likely. A couple of us? Who was that? Are you? Are you seriously? God bless you. There's a couple of us left that'll admit it. Where was I? Don't know. Oh yeah, lots of jobs. So I used to, in high school and like early college, I'd get a job. Like, I was really good at interviewing. I'd get a job and I'd quit. Like, second I was like, I'm sick of this place. This is the worst. My boss would be, hey, you were late today. I'm like, I'm out of here. So my mom's like, one day this could be potential good stories. You know, if you end up, I was doing youth. I was like interning as a youth pastor in college. So fast forward. Post-college, I did a million jobs. I was a DJ at a radio station. And radio was cool back then. It's still cool, Robert. It's still cool. Reach for the best. Lots of jobs, just a million jobs. Struggled to keep them because of the ADD and some learning challenges and stuff. So I got this opportunity to go on a missions trip. I fell in love with Arizona. I was like, one day I'm going to live there. And I got the opportunity, and I worked at this church up in Chandler, like I said, 2003. And right before I got laid off, because they had literally no money, I met this beautiful girl who came to lead worship, like out of nowhere. I had called three guys to lead worship that week, and no one could do it. They're like, hey, this girl that I know can do it. And that girl's name is Shannon Swanson. And at some point in time, you'll meet her. She's amazing. My wife is really, really something special. She's a mental health counselor, therapist, works at a place called Cottonwood on the west side of town, and private practice. I have five kids. When I look at JD and I think of when we first met, because his mom was the children's ministry person at West, and she was super cool. And she had all these awesome kids, and they're just so cool, all the Reyes kids. And JD, always with that smile, man. He'd just be like, hey, man, he'd just give you a hug. And so I love the Reyes, big fan of the Reyes clan, all of them. And Brittany, who was in the youth group here, and Desert and stuff. So it's surreal when you're as old as I am, and your kids are old enough to be in this group, because I have two kids that are pretty, one of them for sure, but one of them is about to turn 18. So hopefully at some point in time, they'll be able to come here and meet you guys. So Gave my life to Christ early, very early in life. Don't remember like exactly when, because in a Baptist church, you get saved every weekend when you're young. Every weekend, literally. But got baptized in college when I was like 19. So outside of that, I'm super excited. I'm blown away at when I used to see Ignition, and now I see this entire room full. It's really surreal. It's crazy. It's amazing. So I'm really excited to work with the leaders that are already in place, Jason, Nolan, all of you guys. I'm really bad with names, and I'm sorry that some of you may know me from just some, like Madeline was in my youth group, and I was like, I don't even know Madeline's husband, but I've talked to him before. That was interesting today. He's like, yeah, we talked at a wedding you did. I was like, oh, yeah. Sorry about that. So, but it's nothing personal. It's just, it's really, like, I struggle with remembering names, so. But I'm very excited to introduce, for the first time, me introducing my friend, Pastor Robert Furrow, and he's going to come up and, I think, and he's up next, right? Super excited.
Thank you, Danny. Appreciate that, brother. All right, so a couple of things here, first of all. Working with JD over the past just few years, handful of years, has been just a real blessing. Just like you guys have really fallen in love with him, and I have too, his heart. I'm going to miss him. I tried to get him to stay. I actually sat him down and said, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And it's just a God thing at this point. And Dan has been a good friend for a while. I mean, he was here on staff for a long time with us. And Shannon grew up in our church, his wife. And she led worship. And she led worship when she was like 13, 12, 13, maybe even younger than that. I don't know exactly when she started doing it. But she met some guy from Phoenix. And that's all I knew. We talked about the guy from Phoenix. We were like, yeah, I don't know. We don't know about this guy from Phoenix. We don't know if he's good enough for Shannon. I don't know about this guy. We had to figure this guy out. And so a few years later, I meet Dan through another pastor here in town, Scott Richards, who's of Calvary Christian Fellowship. And we're playing golf, and I'm playing golf with Dan. And we start talking, and pretty soon I hire him, and he's working here at staff. And I'm doing back and forth, right? So we've got two campuses. I'm driving back and forth. And I go up to the path, pull up to the back here, and Dan's standing out there with me. And he's talking a little bit, and he hands me a CD and says, this is my wife's new CD. And I grab it, and I throw it in my truck. I think I had a Tundra at that time. So I throw it in the truck. And I'm driving away. I do the teaching. I'm driving away, and I pick up the CD, and I look at it, and it's Shannon Dolan. And I'm like, he's the guy from Phoenix. That's who he is. I can't believe it. So I did end up really liking him. And So your main leaders here, Jason, Nolan, you, is there another main leader you have? Those guys? Would you guys all come up, including you, Dan? I want to pray for all of you guys. Come on up. So transitions sometimes are hard. This is the team that's going to be working with you guys. And I think they're going to do an absolutely great job. I got to spend some time with Jason here just a little while back. And it was great. He's a little too tall. But other than that, I really like him. So I want to pray for you guys, all right? Father, I just lift these guys up to you. I lift JD up and what you have for him. Lord, we know that your hand is on his life. We know that you've moved in him. We know he's a preacher. We know that. And so we just look for you to do what you're going to do in his life. And thank you for the relationships that he has here that I'm sure will continue on, because relationships don't stop when there's changes in our lives. I pray for Dan, for Nolan, for Jason. I lift them up before you, that they would really pour into this group here, that they would be led well in you in a deeper relationship with you. We thank you for this. We pray that your spirit would move. Cause your spirit. Father, we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit. Empower us to be the ones you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. All right. Appreciate it. So I want to do something a little bit different here with my time. So the book that you guys have out there, that's not like my book, okay? I didn't just bring my book and like, here's my book, guys. Grab my book. You can have my book. I have my book for you. So that's not what that is. That is a project book that I was privileged to be involved in, to be the editor of it, putting it together, and to write a couple chapters in it. So Skip Heitzig, Frank Turek has a chapter in there. Sean McDowell, if you are aware of him, he has a chapter that's in there. David Guzek, who has a commentary throughout the entire Bible, he has a chapter in there. Gary Hamrick, who has just an absolutely enormous, monstrous church in Virginia, he's got a chapter in there. So it's like that book is, I've been pastor for 40 years. So this book, all these guys have been pastor for a long time. There's a lot of years of experience about leadership in that book. And I'll talk a little bit about leadership tonight if I need to. I'm planning to. I prepared to. But I'd really kind of just like to do a Q&A is what I'd like to do. I'd like to start off sharing something with you that I've got on my heart. And then I'd like for you guys to ask questions. And if you don't have any questions, I got plenty of stuff. You know why? Because I'm a preacher. I'm like JD. I can just keep going until we would just, you know, and we'll bring the cows home. All right? So a couple of things I wanted to share with you guys. One of them is purity in our lives. And the Bible talks about the importance of righteousness, of having your breastplate of righteousness on, because there are demonic spirits that want to attack you. And some of you guys have had experiences with them, and you might not even have known that you've had experience is with demonic spirits. But you have complete and total protection from God over any demonic spirit that is out there. The Bible says that if we're in Christ, the evil one cannot touch us. And the enemy is a tempter. He tempts us. He is a deceiver. The Bible says that our hearts are deceptive and that sin is deceptive. So that's like a triple whammy. Satan deceives, our hearts deceive, and sin deceives. So we can end up being involved in sin without even really trying, because the enemy just kind of brings in that temptation. But as soon as you give into it, you know what he does? He's such a creep, he condemns you. Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. He came to forgive, and he came to have to show mercy and to be merciful. And I just want to say that when it comes to fighting against sin, if you've got a stronghold in your life that you're struggling with, you don't know how to get it out of your life, listen, it starts, first of all, in the mind. The battle is in the mind. That's where it begins. It's what you are thinking about. And when you can control what you're thinking about, you will be able to control what you do. So the Bible says the weapons of God are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. For against any argument, because the enemy comes in and plants these thoughts in your mind of what you need, or you come to Christ and you've been living one way and you have the Holy Spirit now and God empowers you to be able to live for him, but we don't really know that. If we aren't taught that, we don't know that we have the power of the Spirit inside of you that empowers you to be able to live righteously. That's why Romans 6 says, you are no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. So I use an analogy to talk about this. Years ago, I read about some police officers that found a gorilla in a guy's house. The gorilla had lived in a cage, because you don't want to let a gorilla live in your house, not in a cage. But it was a gorilla. You know, it's illegal to keep, you know, animals like big cats and stuff. And same thing with the gorilla. But they found the gorilla. They contacted a zoo. They found a zoo to take the gorilla. They shipped it in the cage. They brought in the veterinarians to take care of it. They shipped it in the cage. They got the gorilla to the new zoo, and it had an enclosure they could go out in. And they opened up the cage and kind of got away and just let the gorilla work his way out. The gorilla wouldn't leave. All he had known his whole life was the cage. That's where he had lived. That's what he knew. And so even with the door open, even with freedom, all he did was stay in the cage. And I think that's what happens to us as Christians. We get saved. We get the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to live for him. And we, like, all we know is how we used to live. All we know is how we used to think. And so we stay in the cage instead of finding the freedom that we have in Christ. And I just want to tell you, I've known the Lord since I was 14 years old when I gave my life to Christ. And that's a long time ago that I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's your thoughts. Get your thoughts together. Get your thoughts where they should be. The Bible says, think about whatever's holy, whatever's pure, whatever's honorable, whatever's lovely. Think on these things. And if you're battling with a stronghold and you really don't want that stronghold to destroy you, because that's another thing about sin, is it is destructive and you want it out of your life. And so you've got to get your thoughts in order. Stop, you know, take them captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that will really help you. You're going to see a difference quickly when you get your mind in the right place, when you say, I'm going to think about these things, I'm going to be disciplined now, I'm not going to let my mind go wherever I want my mind to go, I'm going to be disciplined about what I'm watching in order to get a reset. You need a reset by the Spirit of God to be able to think about the things that you need to be able to think about to really be able to be strong with Him. All right, so that's kind of what I wanted to start off with today. I've got a little bit that I'll talk to you about leadership, but I just want to open up to questions. And when you open it up to questions, the first question is always the hardest. People get ideas of what they want as time goes on a little bit. So I need somebody who's got something that they've been wondering about. And I just want to say this too about the scriptures. We're living in an amazing time. When I became a Christian, there were a lot of people who badmouthed the Bible in a lot of ways. And all of those ways have been proven wrong over the years. You guys live in a time when we have evidence for the scriptures that are beyond anything you can imagine. So much so that the YouTube atheist who 5 years ago, 10 years ago, would just say Jesus didn't exist and God isn't real, that they are now going from being atheist to agnostic because they're seeing the evidence, the archaeology that they're finding, the history. Other historians that wrote about Jesus, wrote about his brother James. We found the ossuary. It was basically a casket. It was a little casket. They would let the bones, until they just got bones, they'd throw the bones into the ossuary of Caiaphas, who tried Jesus. We've got a plaque from Pilate. We know that Pilate was a real person. We know for sure, if we know anything in history, and historians and scholars are the ones who say this, not pastors. But I'm quoting historians and scholars here. If we know anything from history, Jesus lived, ministered in Galilee, died under Pontius Pilate, and that tomb was empty on the third day. Now, these are secular guys, so they're not saying he rose from the dead. They're just saying that tomb was empty because Christianity wouldn't become what Christianity became within 2 decades of Jesus, that empty tomb. Within 2 decades, Christianity had gone all the way around the world. A letter was written to Rome in the middle of that. So if you have questions about the reliability of the Bible, something that you've heard that was brought to us, like the telephone game, I'll answer any of those questions that you guys want. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity now. You got a question? Some of you will bring a name?
Evan.
Yep, Evan.
So when it comes to patience as a Christian, mm-hmm. because, you know, there's a lot of us that are probably single.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting time that we're living in now, right? So our world has a certain thing that's happening now when it comes to relationships when they're young. Our world sees masculinity as being toxic and has talked a lot bad about masculinity, and people are putting off relationships for a long time now. So you're living in a really unique time. It was much different in the 70s when I was a teenager. I met my wife when I was 19 years old, and we got into a relationship pretty quick. It just happened, something that happened quickly, and that was kind of the way it happened back in the 70s. You know, you met somebody, and it was just kind of the way it happened. I would say that there seems to be a lot of cautiousness now. People don't want to hurry into a relationship, get into the wrong relationship, right? Which is good. It's not bad to have that cautiousness. But I would say that waiting on God is always the right thing to do. So when I met my first wife, my late wife, Lisa, my new wife, Kathy, is here. You want to welcome her, by the way? Kathy's here with us. I lost my wife to cancer in 2012. And we went to a crazy charismatic church. And she went up to the front to worship. And I went up and stood by her. And I raised my hands, I looked at her, and she's pretty. And then I was like, you know, Lord, I want to marry her. And I was immediately beginning to pray for that. So I might not be the greatest guy to answer on patience when it comes to, and that was right after I'd come back to the Lord, too. I'd walked away for a year, so it was right after I'd come back to Him. But over, I tell you, with confidence that God is going to bring the person to your life, that you can trust in Him, and I guess that's all I got for navigating it. All right? All right, Evan. Thank you. All right.
Yep. How many times a week do you study Scripture?
Wow. Every day. So I do a lot of things. I'm writing a book on Revelation right now called The Difficult Passages in Revelation. That'll come out next August. And then I'll give you my book. If I come, I'll give you my book. Here's my book that you guys can have. And that's taking a lot. But it's a turn and burn here. So we have five services a weekend, four services a weekend, and two on Wednesday. And so when I'm done with Sunday night, I'm already going over the passage that I've got to cover. I'm already looking for titles. I'm already looking for the theme. So the first thing that I do when I study the Bible is I read the passage I'm going to be covering. Because we're Calvary, we go line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. So I've always got my passage chosen for me. I don't ever go, what am I going to teach on? It's the next thing that's there. So I go to my passage. I figure out how long I want to teach on it. I read it like 10 times. I look for a title. I look for the theme of the passage. I look for a YouTube title. A YouTube thumbnail kind of a thing that goes on it, and then I've got it in the cooker. So now I'm thinking about that passage, and I'm going over it. On Tuesday morning we have a staff meeting. On Wednesday afternoon I usually take that off. On Wednesday I study all day long for Wednesday night for some other things. I do some Q&As online. I haven't been doing them since I've been writing this book on Revelation. So I do that, and then Thursday morning I study. I take Thursday afternoon off, and then Friday all day I study, and then Saturday all day I study until I teach that night. So yeah, I spend a lot of time in the Word, going through the Word, and I could put a study together pretty quick, but I really like to take time and just kind of let it cook and marinate and then go on and look for something else or look for more things that are involved in it. So I have been blessed to be able to do what I do for 40 years. And the confidence that I have in God's word, it is so rich. The Bible says that searching God's word is like looking for silver and gold. It's better than that. It's better than finding silver and gold, the riches that you find in here. And it's absolutely amazing. So thank you for asking that. Yep, Carlos? Favorite prophecy that has come to pass. You know, it's just got to be, for me, it's got to be the nation of Israel. You know, God said that I'm going to reach out my hand a second time, and I'm going to take the people of Israel from among the nations, and I will bring them back into their land, and I will establish them there, and they will never be removed. So they are in the land today the second time. The first time, they were taken out of the land by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. The second time, they were taken out of the land by the Romans, who destroyed them in 70 AD, and then the Karbaka revolt, which was in 125, and they took them out of the land. And all of that is foretold in the Bible. So we're living in a time. So all of these years, I read people like Henry Ironside, or I read other people who were around in the 1800s, like D.L. Moody, and they talk about Israel being a nation, and they'll talk about it like, well, we know that this is an analogy because Israel isn't a nation. And it's like, well, no, Israel is a nation. God has done exactly what he said he's going to do. And Israel is back in the land today. And that's a sign of God's faithfulness. God said to the people of Israel, even though you've been unfaithful to me, I will never forget you, my people. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. Probably thinking of the cross. It's the Old Testament, God saying it. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. And even if a woman would forget her child in her womb, I will never forget you, my people. And God's faithfulness to the people of Israel, even though they have rejected him as the Messiah, shows us God's faithfulness to us. Because we are his people. In Romans chapter 11, it says that we've been built onto it. We've been grafted. Those of us who are Gentiles here are like wild vines that have been grafted into the tree. And so when I look at that prophecy, I'm blown away at it. And it's around today. Jesus said, Jerusalem, this is, right, 30 AD. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the time of the Gentile is fulfilled. Jerusalem, the Jews took control of Jerusalem in 1967. They're taking more and more control of Israel. If you're watching what's happening there now, they're going up on the Temple Mount more and more now. So we're seeing it come to pass. But I'll tell you also one of my other favorite prophecies that I've got. So Israel, he's the great sign that God's moving and God's at work. But one of my other favorite is the city of Tyre. So God says of the city of Tyre that he's speaking against, it's a huge city. And it's one of the major cities in the world during the time that Ezekiel writes this. And he says that God is against you and your whole city is going to be scraped clean and thrown into the ocean. And it's going to be a place where they spread nets. And the way that happens is that the king of Babylon comes against Tyre and attacks them, and they become a smaller city. And then, but they escape out to an island that's about a half a mile out in the water, in the Mediterranean Sea. And then Alexander the Great is coming along after the Babylonians, and he's conquering everything in his wake. He conquers the entire world by the time he's, 30-something years old, right? In his early 30s, he conquers the world. And he's coming towards Tyre, and they're out on the island, and he can't get there. So he commands his army to take the bricks from the city and throw them into the sea. They were building a siege ramp to put their siege machines out to siege the island. They ran out of bricks. They threw the whole town into the water. They scraped it clean, and they cut down trees, and they used trees to finish the ramp that they were building to be able to bring it out. So just like God said, so we know when Alexander the Great lived, we know when the book of Ezekiel was written, and we know that it was a couple hundred years before it, and God said the city will be scraped and thrown into the sea, and Alexander the Great is the one who had done it. Now, I don't know if this story is true, but this story is told. When Alexander the Great finished with Tyre, he goes down the Mediterranean Sea a little bit and he gets to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, all of the priests were out meeting him. This part's true. I'll tell you the part that I wonder if it's true or not. But all the priests are out there. The high priest is out there. They're all in white robes. And all the priests are out there. And the gates are open. And they're like, it's yours. We're not going to fight against you. And they brought Alexander the Great in. And here's the part that we don't know if it's really true. They read him in scripture. So in the book of Daniel, there's actual prophecies about Alexander the Great. And they read it to him. And for that reason, he left the city of Jerusalem standing. He put his mark on it, like he conquered it, but he left it standing for that reason. Now, what's the likelihood that we would have in the Bible a city that would be scraped clean and thrown into the sea? How many cities has that happened to? And a major city. It's not a minor city. It's a major city. And then to have that happen, that's one of the reasons that you can trust. If this is trustworthy prophetically, then it's trustworthy spiritually. Then what it tells us about how we can live spiritually, then we can trust it. And that's why God gives us prophecies in the Bible. And there's so many more of those prophecies that are in it. But those are a couple of them that are my favorite. And if we're talking about prophecy, we got to talk about the cross. Because Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our iniquities. We like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in Isaiah 53, there's the suffering servant. It's so much like what Jesus went through that synagogues in Israel don't read it. They're like the Catholic Church. If you go to the Catholic Church, all Catholic churches read the same passages at the same time. Okay? So they're like that. But they don't go through Isaiah 53. So there's a group of guys called So Be It is the name of the channel, the YouTube channel. So there's a YouTube channel called So Be It. These guys will go around and they interact with people in Jerusalem. One of the things they do is they read them passages from the Bible and they say, New Testament or Old Testament? And they say it in Hebrew. You know, I can't say New Testament or Old Testament in Hebrew. But they go and they say, New Testament or Old Testament. So they read them, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then they say, New Testament or Old Testament? And they'll go, a child being born who's going to be called God? That's the New Testament. And he goes, nope, it's the Old Testament. That in Bethlehem, You will have someone who will rule the world, and his days are from everlasting. The child who would be born in Bethlehem would be one who would have days from everlasting. So you read the scripture today where Jesus says, I am the great Almighty. So that child who was born in Bethlehem was the Almighty. That didn't come from the New Testament. That comes from the Old Testament. It was told before that. So they read them those prophecies, and they ask them, New Testament or Old Testament? They'll read Isaiah 52 and 53 to them. And they go, New Testament, Old Testament? They go, New Testament. And it's not, it's old. Because Jesus was Jewish, and he's the fulfillment of the Jewish law. God raised the nation of Israel to bring the Messiah to bless the entire world. That's what God told Abraham. Through you, I'm going to bless all nations. It's Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to raise you up into a nation, and through you, I'm going to bless all nations. So how have all nations of the world been blessed? By Jesus Christ. Do you know that today there is a revival happening in Iran where they're saying now the numbers are beginning to reach 1 million people that have given their lives to Christ in Iran, and they know they could be killed for their faith, and yet they're becoming Christians in the midst of all the hatred for Christians. They're giving their lives to Jesus. And many of them are seeing Jesus in their dreams. They've got these testimonies. And Jesus doesn't tell them how to come to him in the dream. He says, you're going to meet someone, and they're going to tell you about me. That's what Jesus tells them in their dreams. And then they meet someone that tells them about Jesus, and they end up giving their lives to Christ. So many of these accounts and stories are out there that it's just absolutely amazing. God's doing some wondrous things in the world, and we have those prophecies that give us, again, the scriptures are so true. We're living in our relationship with Christ things that have been fulfilled that were spoken years and years ago. So what else we got? Other questions? Give me your name first.
David,
yes. So have I ever experienced a faith crisis?
Yeah.
And then what was the second part?
Spiritual warfare.
Oh, spiritual warfare. Yep. So, two different things. So I'll talk about the spiritual warfare first. All right. So this is in the first chapter of my book that you guys have there in front of you. It is actually in the first chapter. No, wait a minute. It's not. That's in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, I think. This is a completely different story in the beginning of this book. It is. Okay. So you guys don't have this. So when I was like 15 years old, and I'd come to Christ, and the Methodist church that I went to, we had a youth group, and there's a group of us there that had come to Jesus, really come to Jesus. I mean, really invited Christ into our lives and really been born again. I grew up in the Methodist church, and if you believed in God, then you were saved. If you believed God existed, you were okay. But I had really invited Christ into my life, and I was now living for him. A group of our friends, maybe six of us, found a Ouija board up in the top of a parent's closet. And so we got it out, we started messing with it. And so we started asking it, you know, just typical questions that you might ask the Ouija board. And somebody had the idea to ask the Ouija board when Jesus was going to return. And two of us had our hands on the little, whatever the piece is, and it went to 1975. It was in 1974 that we found the Ouija board. And we thought Jesus was coming back in 1975. We thought for sure Jesus was coming back in 1975 because the Ouija board told us that. But at the same time, I'll just give you my experiences. All of us had some dark things happening. At the same time this Ouija board's happening, when we each have a spirit assigned to us through the Ouija board. Mine was named Roger, and he was I can't remember exactly what he was. It was a long time ago. I can't remember exactly what he was in life, but he was someone who had died and was now a spirit to help me, you know, kind of go through life. So I, at night, in my bed, I start to feel a darkness come into the room. And I don't know how to explain it. And as I close my eyes, I'm seeing this dog-faced demon. So I never saw a dog-faced demon in my room, but I would close my eyes, I'd feel that darkness, and I would see with my eyes closed, I'd see this dog-faced demon, and it was terrifying. And I started talking to the other kids that were involved in it, and they had similar things that were happening in their lives as well. We all had it. So I got a hold of one of my an old youth pastor, Bill Hubbard. And I told him what has happened, that we had a Ouija board, we found it, we've been talking to it, we've all had spirits, and this darkness is coming into my room at night. And he said, first of all, he said, I can't believe that you are actually messing around with the Ouija board. And he literally said, you know what you guys need to do? You need to burn it. You just need to go out and burn that thing. Just burn it. Make a complete break with that thing. So we did. We burned that Ouija board. But here's what he said to me. He said, listen, demons tremble at the name of Jesus. And these dark things that you guys are experiencing are demonic. And next time you feel that darkness, just say the name of Jesus. So later on, when I watched The Lion King and I saw the hyenas going, Mufasa, ooh, and they would tremble, I thought about the demons, right? That's what they do when Jesus' name is said. But when I feel, I'm in my room and I feel that darkness, and I just say, Jesus. I didn't say it in a weird way. I just said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I went to sleep saying, Jesus. And that night I dreamed. Now, I'm 15 years old at this point. This is what a 15-year-old old kid would have a dream about, right? So that night I have a dream that I pull back the curtains in my room, and there's that dog-faced demon outside the glass looking in. And I punch the glass, and the glass breaks, and the demon disappears, and I never had that darkness enter into my room again. God was faithful when I called out on his name in that time. Now, I don't know what experiences you guys have had. I don't know what you may be having now. I don't know. I do know that we can open up things through the occult, and that's what a Ouija board is. It's the occult. We can open up things through the occult that bring dark times into our lives. Now, walking away from God, a crisis of faith. I was 18 years old. I was now going to an Assembly of God church. The Lord had led me out of the Methodist church. I was led to an Assembly of God church. Loved it. The Pentecostal, okay? People talking in tongues, all right? The preacher paced when he taught. It was my first experience of that. So here's how the pastors at the Methodist church would teach. They gave homilies. They didn't give sermons. They gave a homily. And here's how they would preach. As the water runs down from the Sandia Mountains and into the meadows below, so God's Spirit pours down on us and gives us life, even as the water gives life to the desert. You know, and I mean, it was only 5 minutes, but I'd be asleep by the time it was done. So then I go to the Pentecostal church, and now I got a guy who's like, you got Jesus in your life. You need to get Jesus in your life. You just start living for Jesus. Stop living for those things you're living for and live for Jesus. And he went back and forth, and he's like 25 years old, and I'm watching him go, and I'm a front row guy. I'm sitting in the front row. And here's what I loved about the Pentecostal church, and still to this day. I had an expectancy. They expected God to move. I would close my eyes during worship, get a little dizzy, and I would think, is that you? Is that you, God? I had such an expectancy for God to move. And that's a good thing with the Pentecostal church. Now, there's some other things. You know, there's a lot of spiritual pride, and there's a lot of things that you do that for show, that there's other problems that are there. But there's a lot of good things with that, and there's a lot of sincere people who are there. There's some who aren't, but there's some who are. So the pastor, this pastor, Pastor Bob was his name, had an affair with the secretary. So I come in at a little bit late to church service. I find a friend, sat down next to him. And there's some old guy up there teaching. He's like 40 years old. Everything is perspective, right? I'm like 18 years old. And so I'm like, who's this? And he goes, well, Pastor Bob had an affair with the secretary. Now it devastated me because I was trusting in him for spiritual guidance. And it devastated the church. I saw firsthand what a scandal does inside of a church. It's absolutely devastating. And I walked away. I said, well, I called another friend of mine. And every time I tell this story, if he's watching, I know we're online now. I hope he's not watching, because he gets hurt every time that he just, you know, you'll see why. But I called my buddy who had been a youth pastor and been a mentor to me. And I called, and his wife answered. And I asked if he was there, and she said, you haven't heard? I said, no, he had an affair on me and left me. Now, he was at Oral Roberts University to be, you know, in seminary to be a pastor. And he obviously didn't do that. He went on to a different career. But those two things together caused me to say, if this is what Christianity is about, I'm out. Now, there's something else happening in my life at that time, too. I had been a Christian since 14 to 18. My father died at 14. My dad worked at Sandia, Kirkland Air Force Base. My dad was an outside contractor. He wasn't in the military. And when he died, they gave us, and this is in 73, they gave us like $30,000. That'd be like over $100,000 today to give to a family. And I got, when I turned 18, my mom gave me money. She gave me cash. I think it was like around $10,000, which was a lot of money in 1978 when I turned 18 years old. And I kind of looked at the world. I was kind of like, yeah, I'm blooming for Jesus, but look at what these guys did, and I wonder what's out there. I'd been living as a Christian the whole time. I didn't know what's out in the world. And so I can't really blame them. You know what I'm saying? I had that inside of me that I wanted to know what the world was like. So I walked away from God. And I say it was shame, but I did. And I went into the world, and I went all the way into the world. It wasn't like I went out and became a Christian, worldly Christian. I went out into the world. And when my friends would come to me and say, you need to come back to Jesus, I would say, you just leave me alone, because if this is what Christianity is, I'd point to those two guys that had affairs. And I did it with venom so they wouldn't come back to me again. But God has a way of getting our attention. I'd used that money to buy a new Jeep. I had a 77, CJ7, this is 1978. I had bought a motorcycle. I had a 68 Camaro. So I had a hot rod. I lost my license because of the hot rod. I saw my identity in that time in my life at 18 years old in my relationships. If I had a girl in my life, then I thought that I was okay. You know, that's how I felt I had worth. I found my self-worth in being in a relationship. And my Jeep burned up at Elephant Butte Lake in New Mexico. I ran it into a barbed wire fence and it exploded. I had put floats in it. I've always been a mechanic. I could just work on engines. And I'd put regular floats in it, not four-wheel drive floats. And I don't think you use carburetors anymore. It's all fuel injection. But it blew up. And I didn't have insurance on it. So I had to make payments on it until it was paid off, even though I didn't have the car, because the car had gotten, it was totaled. The 68 Camaro, I don't even remember what happened to that when I lost my license. I don't remember what happened to that. My motorcycle got stolen. I had a Yamaha RD350 two-stroke, the kind of that kind of motorcycle. And I put everything on. I put my helmet on. I put my gloves on. And I walk out to where my bike, and my bike's behind my mom's car. And I walk out to where the bike is. I got my helmet, and I'm like, and it's gone. It's just gone. It's stolen. And then a little while later on, my girlfriend, I'm over at her house, and she says, I'm done with you. I'm done. I don't want to be with you anymore. Leave. Just take my car and go. Now, I didn't have a driver's license, but she was like, I don't want you here anymore. Just take my car and leave. So now I'm devastated. I don't have a motorcycle. I don't have a car. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't got nothing. And I'm driving home. I'm driving down Interstate 25 out to my house, and I turn the radio to K-Lite, which is the Christian radio station in Albuquerque. And there's a Chuck Gerrard song on. Do you guys know who Elisa Childers is? So Elisa Childers, yeah. Her dad is Chuck Gerrard. So Elisa Childers, he was here a year and a half ago at Christmas time. We had him come in, and we did a little Q&A with him, and it was awesome. And I told this story then. So I turned on the radio, and there was a song playing by Chuck Gerrard, by Love Song, called Little Pilgrim. Here's what I turned the radio on to. This is playing while I'm starting to think about God again. Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? So you take a little turn to the left, and you see what that road has to offer you. But you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again. Now, I'm not much of a crier. But I was crying. But you know what the last line of that song is? And I get a little choked up thinking about it now too. It's a glad thing when you realize you found your way back home. I went home and I laid down in bed and I looked up at the ceiling, and my mom lived in a trailer. So I'm living in a trailer that we moved out of the house maybe 4 years after my dad died, and we moved into the trailer. And so you know the little buttons they had up in trailers? I don't know if they still have them in trailers. I doubt if they do. But it had buttons up there, the trailer buttons. So I'm laying in bed, and I'm looking up at that trailer button. And I just said to God, okay, God, I'm done. No longer what I want. This was different than when I came to him. When I came to him, it was like, I'm inviting you into my life. And I was like the Jesus take the wheel Christian. I want you in my life. And when my life goes haywire, when it goes off the road, you bring it back on the road. You take the wheel, you straighten it back out. That's how I thought from 14 to 18 years old. I'm living my life. Jesus is going to get me on the right road. And if I need his help, he's going to be there for me. That's how I saw him. At 19, I said, I'm done. I'll do whatever you want me to do. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. When I said that, here's what I was thinking. No longer what I want, but whatever you want for me, that's what I'll do. You know, I just couldn't imagine what God would do. I thought I'd just given everything up to live for him and literally for whatever he wanted. In reality, what I wanted was so minute compared to what God has done in my life in these past 40 years here and 46 years since I came back to Christ. And how God has moved in my life and what God has allowed me to do has been absolutely tremendous and amazing. So, yeah, I've had a crisis of faith. Completely walked away from God. And Jesus said, I'll leave the 99, I'll come after the one. And he came after me. By taking everything away from me. But he came after me. And that's what I needed. I needed to have everything taken away from me. Even my girlfriend, so that I would call out upon him. Are we about done, JD? We're running out of time? Yep, okay. So it's good being able to talk with you guys. I look forward to coming back. I'm sure Danny will allow me to come back. No? He's like, no, I don't think so. But I will do look forward to coming back and sharing more with you guys and just seeing what God's going to be doing here with you guys. I really appreciate you, and I can just tell God's moving here and moving in your lives, and I'm really blessed by that. So I'm going to hand things back over to the worship team, right? They're going to come up, they're going to lead a song, and then they're going to close things out.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.